Well, welcome everybody. So glad you're here. All of our campuses, everybody watching online, if you're on the podcast or live stream, whatever it is, wherever you are, we are thankful that you're a part of our church family today as we celebrate together God's goodness to us. And that's really the theme of the day is celebration. I think everybody really does like to celebrate. Everybody does like to have a good party. Do y'all agree with that? You think everybody likes to have a good party? I mean, come on, we celebrate. We find reasons to have parties, right? We got birthday parties. We got Super Bowl parties. We have all kinds of parties that we have. We had a St. Paddy's Day party yesterday or maybe last weekend too. I mean, we just love to, you know, dress up in green and go walk down the street, I suppose. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate as high schoolers. We celebrated homecoming. You had prom. Right now, it's spring formal season. So all you girls in the sorority, you're trying to ask some guy on a date, right, to your spring formal. Got to get a dress. All the stuff that goes along with that. We're just looking for a reason to get together and celebrate. It's March Madness season, right? And teams celebrated being invited to be in the field of 64 and make it to the big dance. Now, some of our dances were real short, like one game and then we're out. But we celebrated that we actually made it there. Look, we celebrate Mother's Day, Father's Day, Valentine's Day, Administrative Assistant Day, Take Your Child to Work Day. You have a Pet Day, Sibling Day, Donut Day. We're just making up stuff now day. I mean, we're just all kind of stuff that we're looking for a day to celebrate. We want to celebrate. Now, here's the deal. I think everybody's looking for a good party to go to, and I think that includes God. That our God is a God of celebration. That's what I want to lay before you today, that our God is a God who designed us and desires for us to celebrate. Words like rejoice and celebrate and gladness occur in the Bible over 300 times. Jesus, in his day, developed quite a reputation as a party animal of sorts. If you read the L3 today, you read in John chapter 2 that Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding celebration, at the reception. They had run out of wine, and it was an embarrassment, and his mama said, do something. And so Jesus took 6 water pots that were supposedly to be filled with water for Jewish purification, and he commanded them to be filled up, but y'all know the water became wine. That was not so much about letting the party roll on. It was Jesus saying, there's a new party here. And what you could never do through ritual washing, I'm going to put my blood, the wine represented, my blood's going to wash all of you and make you new. He wanted us to learn to celebrate this new thing that was happening. At the end of that chapter, he's celebrating the Passover, one of the required celebrations for Jewish people to celebrate. Jesus loved a party. He met this dude named Matthew. Y'all remember this? Walked by Matthew's tax collecting booth one day and said, hey, dude, follow me. Matthew says, I'm down. And so he follows him. Jesus transforms his life. So Matthew does what Matthew knows to do and he's good at. He throws a party. So he invites all his old drinking buddies to meet Jesus who's changed his life. And Jesus goes. And he liked it. And the religious people hated it. Remember, oh man, he's hanging out with all these sinful people. Man, he's hanging out with all these drunks. He's doing all this. Look, Jesus wasn't going crazy. Jesus was just reaching people and saying, listen, I've come to bring you life and let's celebrate this life I'm giving you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that when a person who doesn't know the love and forgiveness of God comes to experience the love and forgiveness of God, that the angels in heaven do what? They celebrate. Man, they throw a party. He told a story, 3 stories about that actually in Luke 15, the third of which was about a boy who went off from his dad, treated his dad like he was dead, did his own thing, and hit rock bottom. Came back thinking he was only going to be a slave and a servant. And yet Jesus has this father in the story say this, Luke chapter 15, verse 22, the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. So they began to celebrate. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is actually like. Matthew 22, 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. That's what God is inviting you into is a celebration. And the book of Revelation says that God is that king. Jesus is his son and we are his bride. And God wants us to celebrate life in him. And it just drives me nuts. Drives me nuts for somebody to be talking about their life before Christ. Oh, dude, we were doing this, we were doing that, we were doing this. And then I met Jesus and, you know, my life changed forever. And it's like, did you like that life more than this life? And that is so backwards and not real. That is not true. If that's really your story, you don't know what you have. Because God has called you to celebrate. He's called you to be filled with life and joy that goes past what this world can offer. Now listen, Jesus is just reflecting the heart of God in heaven, Jesus whom we could see, reflects God in heaven that we could not see, but God's heart has always been that we would celebrate. In the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel weekly celebrations, monthly celebrations, and annual celebrations for them to celebrate and reflect on His goodness. How many of y'all have ever heard about the Sabbath? Y'all ever heard about Sabbath? Sabbath's every week, right? Every Sabbath day for them, that was Saturday, was a day for them to not work and to rest and to reflect. Now, listen, they celebrated. They didn't celebrate, whoo, I ain't going to work today, right? That's what we do. We celebrate, I'm not going to work today. But for them, it was to celebrate a God who had created them. He worked on 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And this God who created them was big enough to provide for them. All they had to do was work 6 days and God would take care of number seven. And they were told by God in Deuteronomy 5, on the Sabbath day, I want you to rest and I want you to remember that you used to be slaves and I set you free. Come on, when was the last time you celebrated Sabbath like that? To rest and thank God for His goodness and faithfulness to make you and provide for you. And He sets you free. God wants you to do that every week. That's what we do. Whenever we gather, that's what we're doing. That's what we're celebrating, right? We're celebrating that God has been good and faithful to see us through another week. They had a monthly celebration called the new moon, right? We know the moon cycles every month roughly. And so they had to celebrate new moons too as a way of saying God is faithful through the seasons. God's faithful. So they had a big celebration and festivals and sacrifices every month. God, you've been faithful in the past. We'll trust you in the future. Leviticus tells us there were seven different annual feasts, some a day, some as long as 7 days, where the Jewish people were to stop and celebrate God. Here's a list of them. There was the Passover and unleavened bread kind of go together. Passover, you may remember, is when they celebrated that because they put the blood of a lamb on their door, the death angel passed over them and their children were spared. And then right after that, Pharaoh said they could leave Egypt, and so they had to take no leavened bread with them. They didn't have time to let it rise, so the unleavened bread was a seven-day feast where they were reminded that God says, I'm taking you out of your old way of life and bringing you into a new way of life. God wanted them to celebrate that every year. I'm not what I used to be. God's bringing me into something new. Come on, don't we need a new celebration? Don't we need a celebration like that? Every year they were to celebrate the first fruits, the celebration or the feast of first fruits, where at the beginning of their barley harvest, they would begin to bring it in and begin to say, God, thank you that you have provided for us. 50 days after that, they celebrated a thing we call Pentecost, where it was the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest, where they said, God, not only have you've provided abundantly for us. Then in what is our month of October, they celebrated a thing called Trumpets, which was their new year, where they celebrated God is giving us a brand new year of life to live for Him, so they would blow trumpets and express joy and have thanksgiving. Then there was the Day of Atonement that was a part of that same month, where they would be reminded that God has made a way for their sins to be taken away and for them to be welcomed in as His sons and daughters. Then there was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, where they celebrated that God protected them, watched over them, guided them from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land, and it was a time for them to renew their commitment to trust God. Now, I've kind of run down that for you just to say that as they were celebrating, God said, hey, there are three of these feasts where I want every man in Israel to come to Jerusalem and celebrate this without question. You come and be a part. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 says this. Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. And then he lists the three that were required. But here's what I want you to see. Would y'all look at this for a second? Because that seems like a very innocuous verse. Three times a year I want you to celebrate a feast. But here's the key word. To me. Now watch how this gets perverted. Because if the goal is just to celebrate, well, we're just celebrating this. I'm just celebrating a birthday. That can become about me. It's my birthday. It's my day. It's our anniversary. What I'm celebrating is I'm celebrating me. I'm celebrating my marriage. I'm celebrating, hey, we're going to go celebrate us. Hey, all of our celebrations can become about us. And no. Not that there's anything wrong with celebrating those things, but here's what God wanted them to see, that the celebration was to Him. God, thank you for letting me have a birthday. God, thank you for letting me have a marriage and an anniversary. God, thank you for whatever it was. God wanted them to celebrate to Him. Do you see that? Because this has got to shape our celebration of life. that we're celebrating not what we've done. They weren't saying, you know what, we sure delivered ourselves. Man, look at us, we're great providers, aren't we? No, they were saying, God, you're the deliverer. God, you're the one who has provided for me. Now, as a part of these celebrations, whatever they were, there were typically three aspects. There was a time where they would give thanks. Whenever they're celebrating, their celebrations included, God, we give thanks to you because you were good. That's what we were singing a minute ago. Lord, I am grateful. I give thanks because your mercy and your love are unfailing. God, I thank you that you've been fighting battles I couldn't even see. God, I thank you. And so whenever we celebrate, part of our celebration ought to be that we're saying to God, God, thank you. I bless you. Part of their celebration was they would give an offering to God. God, because you've been so good, we want to give back now an offering. And so that offering took various shapes or forms. But the offering was a way of saying to God, I want to honor you. I want to bless you. I want the world to know that I worship you because you've been good to me. I'm not self-made. I am God-made. Everything I have comes from you. And so I'm offering back to celebrate your faithfulness, thanksgiving and offering. And then the third aspect was they would recommit themselves to follow God every week, every month, every year. They would say, God, I look back and say, unstinking believable. That you would be that faithful to me, that good to me, even in the midst of what was a rough year. Thank you, God, I'm still here. And so they would say, God, because you've been faithful in the past and good to me in the past and enough in the past, as I look toward an unknown future, I'm trusting it to you and I'm committing my life to live in honor of you alone. That was the idea of the celebration. Now, here's how that touches you and me. Today, I want us to celebrate that we are at the end of a 24-month initiative called Making Room. I don't want you to celebrate that thank God it's finally over. That's not what we're celebrating, although there's a part of that which is true. What we're celebrating is, what did God do over the last 24 months in our midst? When we started off 2 years ago in April of 2017, or the end of March 2017, we were asking God to help us to make room in our vision for what he wanted to do in us collectively and also individually. God, help us to make room in our hearts for more people. And God, help us to make room in our finances for you. Our sense was that if we would make room for God, God would move toward us and God would do things that we could not fathom. And can I just say to you, God's been faithful over the last 2 years. And so for the next couple of minutes, I want to just talk with you about what God has done so that we can celebrate. Now, for some of you, it's going to be a great celebration. And I'm convinced because you've been here the whole time and because you participated at a maximum level, that your celebration and your joy is going to be elevated because you were a vital part. Okay, and so I hope and pray that this is an encouragement for you and you get to celebrate what God has done not only in your life but through your life. Some of y'all are thinking, unbelievable. I came to church today and they're talking about what they've been doing for the last 2 years and here I am. It's awesome that you're here. Come on. Thank God you're here. And here's what I want you to know. You're going to get an opportunity today to look behind the curtain to see the heart of this church family, to see if this is a place that maybe you'd want to come back to. Because we're convinced that God's doing something over us, in us, and through us that is not from us. It's God moving, and he's inviting you into it. Okay? So can we walk back and kind of look back over the last 24 months and celebrate a little bit? Y'all down with that? Come on, let's do this. We asked God to make room in our vision for what God wanted to do. Now, we got that idea of God expanding our little minds and our little mindsets from a scripture passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that reads like this. But you will receive power, Jesus is talking to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Key is, you're not going to do this on your own. This is going to be my Spirit's work on you and in you, okay? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I know that his disciples are thinking, say what? Because these guys are uneducated. They're untrained. They've never been to seminary school. Many of them have never been out of the county. Like, come on, that's hard for us to imagine because we can travel in cars and planes and go all over the world. But these guys were not mobile like that. They walked everywhere they went, so they didn't go far. And yet Jesus is telling them they're going to be changing the world. And he says, yes, that's exactly it. And so just like God was going to do something through their average, normal, everyday life, we felt like God was saying, I want you to expand your vision about what I could do in your life and through your life right here in the state of Mississippi. Wherever you are, no matter how uneducated or untrained or ill-prepared you think you are, you spend some time with me, I put my Holy Spirit inside of you, make room for some vision. Because God wanted to do stuff in our state and around the world, but that meant that he had to do things in us, that you had to surrender to God to be a part of a moving to a new level of faith. So our sense was that in this expanded vision, God wanted us to impact orphans, the Delta, church planting, readying the way for some new campuses, expanding facilities in the footprint of our existing campuses. He wanted us to be involved with prison ministry, student ministry, which, by the way, student ministry is kind of preemptive to prison ministry, so you need to get them in student ministry so they don't end up in prison ministry, right? And within our prayer ministry. And God has been moving. Would you kind of lean toward what God has been doing in and through us as a church family over the last several years? We said we wanted to be a part of impacting the Mississippi Delta, and so really we found ourselves targeting three particular communities, Belzona, Greenwood, and then Jonestown. In Belzona, we were a part of helping to support a kids club there in Belzona and servicing some and helping love on some underserved kids. In Greenwood, we partnered with a kid from our church, T. Mac Howard. He started a school called Delta Streets Academy. Having served as a public school teacher there, he felt like, man, there was a need for some kids who needed a different opportunity. And so he started this school, Delta Streets Academy. You've been a part of helping that. It's gone from being a 7th grade to now 7th through 12th grade, and you have financially partnered. We have encouraged TMAC in that ministry. It's been unbelievable. We've partnered in Jonestown, and we partnered with a ministry called But God Ministries and gave to them substantially so that they could build a hope center and then do some things in that hope center to train people for jobs and preparedness to live and function in the community and in the world. We were part of going and helping to establish some sports camps there to teach children about Jesus. We have a Bible study class that still goes almost every single week, and they just bless the people of the Jonestown community. We're barely scratching the surface, but we're moving. And God is being honored in those places. We said, man, we want to be a part of impacting the nearly 28,000 men and women who are incarcerated across our state. And we couldn't go to every facility, every correctional facility, but we were able over the last 24 months to give out 30,000 care packages from our faith family to some brothers and sisters behind bars who were not bad people. They made bad choices. And we want them to know that they're not forgotten and they're not overlooked, that we love them, we're praying for them, but listen, God loves them and Jesus is praying for them and Jesus is enough. The outgrowth of that is now we have roughly 70 to 80 people who go every week and they're mentoring folks who are still incarcerated, just sharing the love of Christ one-on-one through an intentional friendship every week. And there's room for you if you feel called to that, to be a part of that. There are 8 facilities across our state where we have either weekly or biweekly ministry that's going on to say, listen, that there are cities of people. Like some of these correctional facilities. Maybe you're part of one right now and you're listening to this message. Listen, we want you to know that some of these correctional facilities have as many inmates as there were people in my city growing up. Y'all know where Sunflower is? Come on. There are more people in some correctional facilities than in Sunflower where I grew up, Carrollton. Y'all don't want to go to Carrollton? You might want to go to North Carrollton because there is a difference if you're from up that way. But there, what I'm saying is there are entire cities of people incarcerated with no church. That ain't right. And so God is calling us to step toward that, to say, listen, nobody is beyond hope. And I want to say to you, you may not be behind bars physically, but maybe you're behind bars just spiritually, mentally, emotionally today. And I want you to know you're at a place today where God loves you. And we want you to know you're not overlooked or forgotten. And God's saying to you, he wants to set you free too, to be light right where you are. We wanted to step toward adoption and foster care. And there's a lot of need here. But this week, Jody Smelzer at Oxford campus sent me a text message, and he just said, man, you need to hear about the Making Room story from Josh and Carly Harrison. 2 years ago, when we started Making Room, Carly wrote on her Making Room commitment card, I commit to opening my heart to any child God places in our home. 2 weeks later, they got a call about the possibility of adopting this little dude named Gabe. It almost took exactly 2 years, but this week they finalized the initiative, they finalized the adoption that started when we started making room. And they said, man, God has been so good to us and our family. We're just so thankful. And can I say to you, you've been a part of helping 14 other families adopt children into their family by your faithfulness to give and to support. We've touched a lot of children that are part of your family. We want to help the next generation to step forward in what God has for them. And so we made a purposeful strategy to try to send as many kids to camp as we could. Children's camp all the way up through high school camp. And over the last 24 months, you've sent 8,100 plus kids to camp. That's awesome because almost a quarter of them would not have been able to afford to go to camp had you not been faithfully giving and providing them that opportunity. And nearly 100 of them gave their life to Christ for the very first time. You're impacting the next generation. You'll hear more about that in just a minute. When it comes to just the facilities that we're a part of, where you're sitting right now, where you're maybe watching or being a part of our worship time right now, man, we had a sense that God was saying, I want you to expand across all campuses. And so at all of our campuses, we've renovated, expanded, built buildings, purchased land that approximates to 70,000 square feet of physical space, 4,000 new seats that have been created, which you can use multiple times, so it's optimizes those. We've purchased 17 acres of land for future development. God is expanding things. At the same time, we've planted some churches. There's a church growth where people come to our church. Church planting is where we send people out from our church to go start a brand new church. Now, you want to do that on purpose. You don't want them to leave, you know, mad. You want to do it on purpose. And we've started three churches on purpose, right? So Kyle York has started Harvest Church in the Madison Ridgeland area of the Jackson community. We sent out Brent Isbell to New Braunfels, Texas, and he starts his church today. They've been doing meetings for the last several months, but he starts his church today for the first time, a public gathering. Chad Lunsford, who was a part of our staff, has moved to Indianapolis, Indiana, and started Echo Church. Listen, all that is a part of seeing the kingdom of God grow and expand through you. We said we felt like God wanted us to start paving the way for some new campuses. And so over the last 24 months, there have been 12 small groups that have been started in the Florence community. We started hiring some staff so that that campus can be launched out in the next 12 months or so as God begins to move that forward. After that, we'll look at the next spot, which would possibly be in the Mississippi Delta. So we're just saying God is slowly moving. When it comes to prayer ministry, that was a place where we felt like God wanted us to grow. So we established a thing called The Gathering that many of you were a part of last year, training for prayer ministers who minister to us every week, the War Room every Sunday morning, elder prayer ministry. And as we've grown in prayer through our prayer life, bodies have experienced healing, marriages have been restored, addictions have been broken, faith walks have been strengthened. Listen, there's a lot that's been going on over the last 2 years. Robert Mueller's not the only one who's been working, right? We've been working over here. And we're releasing all the results today. We're telling you, man, God has been working. But can I just stop and say, has God done anything in you in the last 24 months that I don't have on a piece of paper today? I asked my family that last night. We were at dinner and got through eating. And so, man, they asked me about the sermon, which is a dangerous thing to do on Saturday night because they ain't got time to listen to all that I'm about to vomit on them. But at the end of all that, I asked them, hey, man, do y'all think God's done anything in your life over the last 24 months? And so I asked me, Christy, Mackenzie, and Reagan were home. Rachel's off being an adult now, and so she wasn't there. But I asked the others, hey, has God done anything? And every one of us said, man, God has brought significant change in our life over the last 24 months. Look, Reagan went from being a middle schooler to a high schooler who can drive his own car. Well, y'all better get off the road when my man is driving, right? You can hear him coming before you see him. He got the music cranked up, right? Mackenzie went from being a high school student to a sophomore in college, and she said the transitions of that life were not easy. But they both said, God has grown us significantly. Christy said, you know, God's changed me too. I would say God's changed me. Can I ask you, has God changed you? Are you stronger in your faith now as you reflect back from 2 years ago? Has God been growing you? I look at some of y'all and just say to you, look, you weren't even in church 2 years ago. And look at you, man, you in church today. Go, boy. That's all right. For some of you, it's your first time. And God wanted you to hear me say to you, God loves you and he's glad you're here today. Look at you. Look at what's happening. We're making room in our vision. And can we all say, go God, thank you God for what you've done. We said we wanted to make room in our hearts for one other person. We got that idea from John chapter 1, where Andrew met Jesus, and the first thing he did was went and got his brother, Simon Peter. And Jesus changed Peter's life. We heard about a guy named Philip who went and got his buddy, a guy named Nathaniel. And when Nathaniel came to Jesus, Jesus changed his life and said, man, you're going to be seeing some spiritual things you can't even fathom or imagine. And because those guys modeled for us, hey, what you have, now go find somebody you love and bring them in. We said, hey, over the next 24 months, who's one person that you could go get and love and encourage and pray for, and maybe add them as a link in a spiritual chain. Invite them to meet Jesus, just like you've met Jesus. Invite them in. And so we were praying for one person for the last 24 months. I don't have time to tell you everybody's story, but I do want you to hear Brad Martin tell his story about praying for his cousin Gabby and how God met them in the midst of it. Would you watch this on the screen?
My life before Christ was pain and misery. I try to think of it as, if you think of a merry-go-round on fire, it was just an endless cycle of misery and pain and hopelessness. I started, around 15 or 16, experimenting with different things, drugs and alcohol, and it just progressed, spiraled downhill. I went in and out of several treatment centers, in and out of jail. I just didn't know anything else.
Back in March of 2017, when the Making Room was officially launched, I had it on my heart and that I was going to pray for my cousin Gabby. And it was just an automatic. There was no second guess of who it was or what I needed to pray for. It was like, that's who it is. Over the 8-9 months, we did start praying for him. We used the carabiner. We added to our prayer list. We added it to our small group prayer list. We were faithful in that. I think of just how desperate he was. We knew that it was very important. And I was going to basically see it all the way through to the end, and see him through that addiction and everything else.
Since I was a kid, I had a fundamental idea of God. I believed in God. I just chose not to depend on him. Never gave him a chance. Believing and depending are two different things. In and out of treatment, I'd always heard the God concept and how strong that really was, and what integral part he played in any sort of, not necessarily just recovery, but peace of mind, serenity, and joy. It weighed heavy on my heart that I knew what was right, and I knew which way I needed to go.
Just trying to reach out to him and just love on him and accept him. He was just had a hard time, but I wanted to kind of be there and not him feel ashamed.
My cousin had invited me to Pine Lake, and this was just during the time when I'm sort of getting out of treatment and starting over with life. And Chip preached on the rope that morning, and that really hit home for me. I'm a visual person, and he, allowed me to see that, that little bitty piece of tape on that rope is, my life, my flesh life, my human life, and the rest of the rope is, ultimate, eternity. I just thought, man, if I've got just this little bit of time, I need to get working on something. I decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
When he did say that, I'm ready to make that life change. I'm ready to take that step. I'm ready to surrender everything I got, put that past away and everything. It was really cool and really special to me, to my family, and to the kids, and gets emotional. I just know what he's been through, and man, it's just really cool.
My family has always been pretty close. During my times of struggle, I tended to get further and further away. I just found out that, I was part of his carabiner story, and man, that just warms my heart.
owe it all to my wife, too. She, I go through some rough spots where maybe I had doubt. Man, this isn't going to work. She said, don't lose hope. Don't lose your focus on that. God's going to do it in his timing. Don't rush it. You know, let's just be faithful, be just consistent. And then when he did, it brought it together. We're like brothers again. It's kind of like just a joy, a celebration.
Man, it's been unbelievable. You know, I try to explain it to people, and I try to find a word to describe it. And the only thing I've found is the word ineffable. And what it means is something that is so great, it cannot be described with words. You know, my life today, walking with Christ, is ineffable. If I knew it had been this good a long time ago, I would have definitely jumped the gun.
Man, that's amazing. And I want to ask you, do you believe in a God that if you would ask him for an opportunity to see your cousin, your brother, your mother-in-law, your family member accept Jesus, no matter how far away they seem, do you serve a God who could reach them? Come on, that's what we're celebrating. That's why I wanted you to see the story so that you could celebrate with Brad what's happened, he and Gabby, but I want you to have faith. To say, God, I want to keep praying. Maybe your carabiner, your one person hasn't come around yet, but don't quit praying. You believe that God is going to do that work in your brother, in your sister, in your friend. God can. That was one story. Over the last 24 months, we've seen 1,164 people say, I'm giving my life to Christ. And we've hung a carabiner in our commons area at every campus to say, man, God is changing lives. Isn't that an amazing thing? God has been so good. On top of that, our attendance across the campuses, yeah, we can celebrate that for sure. Average attendance over the last 24 months at our church family, at all of our campuses combined, we have 1,500 plus more people every week in church now than we had some months ago. And so I thought it would be maybe revealing for us, just at every campus right now, if you've come to Pine Lake in the last 24 months, would you just raise your hand right now if you're new to us? Can you just look around the room and just say, thank God. Thank God for doing that. I mean, come on, at every campus, we're making room, and God has been faithful to meet us. Then there was one last way, and that was God wanted us to make room in our finances. For us to expand the ministries and create more seats and space meant that all of us needed to say, God, is there a part that I want to pray? The scripture we looked at came from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says this, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. In other words, give to God first. So, as a result of that, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In an agricultural community, God was saying, if you'll honor me first from whatever the ground produces, if you'll honor me with the first of your income, I'll make sure you always have more than enough. Now, listen, God's economics do not make sense to us. It does not make sense. It doesn't seem like it's going to work out that if we gave away the first 10% of our income, somehow God's going to make it work. Yeah, right. But he's God. And somehow he makes true and makes good on this promise. And so we asked you, listen, for the last 24 months, if you've not tithed, if you've not given 10% off the top, would you do that for 24 months and just see if God shows up? And so the majority of the giving over the last 24 months has been that way. We also said, hey, listen, if you are a tither, would you pray and see if God would move you to give an offering, which is over and above your tithe, free will, don't have to, but if God moves you, you could do it. And so God began to move, even through our giving, to help us accomplish the things that God put before us. So over the last 24 months, as we launched Making Room, those of you who are with our Clinton family, or if you've been a part of our worship services there, know that we moved into a brand new facility right there off of I-20 in Clinton when we started Making Room. And the renovation of that old movie theater into what is now a worship place for us was $2.7 million. And at the end of 24 months of Making Room, that renovation is completely paid for, okay? Totally paid for. We'll have to make a decision in a couple of years whenever it comes time for purchasing of the lease about maybe about a couple more million dollars to buy it outright. But right now, it's paid for, okay? It's paid for. If you are in Oxford right now, or if you've been up there to the Oxford campus, you know that we're meeting in the Convention Center, Conference Center, but we made a bold move to purchase 12 acres of land out by FNC Park. That land cost $1.2 million, and today it is 100% paid for in the clear. Okay? If you're a part of the Madison campus, you know it's a 100,000 square foot warehouse that's been converted into a Jesus house, right? Where we worship God and where we meet the Lord. And so part of making room was the renovation of preschool space, children's space, student space that was added for our campus there. That was a $2.5 million build out. Every bit of it's 100% paid for because of your giving toward making room. If you're part of our Starkville campus, you know that we had 5 acres of land, and we purchased 5 acres right beside us to bring it to 10 acres of land, and that cost $450,000 for that new piece of land, and it's totally paid for. Now, just as an addendum, when the Starkville campus with 10 acres found out that Oxford had 12 acres, they're going to now buy 2.14 acres more. Because y'all know how this works, right? Just kidding. But it's paid for. It's paid for 100%. If you're at the Reservoir campus, you know that there's been a lot of addition and expansion and renovation that's gone on. We've got a brand new student center that has kind of two sides, a space for worship for students, and then we called it the venue, and then a place called the forum where they can gather in small groups and gather to have a good time and enjoyment. And listen, God's added that space for us. There's a group ministering or worshiping in the venue worship center right now of adults worshiping in there right now. We've renovated preschool space, children's space, remodeled the activities building, built a new outdoor plaza and baptistry. Now, the cost of all that was roughly around $12 million. But as it stands right now today, we owe roughly $1.6 million on that. But by the end of the year, we project that it'll be 100% paid for and our church will be totally debt-free. Can we just say, go God? Go God. Now, that's a lot of numbers to be thrown at you, but I want to remind you that celebration is not look at us. The celebration is look at God. And can I just say, look at God? Because we are not a church family. Our history is not that we had, you know, a few people really hit, you know, big licks on that to make everything happen. That is not who we are. It's just us normal folks who said, God, I'll tithe. God, I'll tithe and I'll give another $100 a month or something like that to as an offering. And I'm telling you, it is God who is working. His economy makes no sense, but somehow it's like multiplying fishes and loaves. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. And so we say today, praise be to God for what he has done. And I'm just saying, if he can do it in that one area, he can do it in all of our lives. Let us celebrate the goodness of our God. But again, it's not about the bricks and mortar. It's not about having those buildings paid off. It's about what are we using them for? It was to make room for our carabiner or somebody's son or daughter, or mom or dad to come to church. And so I want you to just see one more story quickly of a young girl who found life in Jesus. Would you turn your attention to the screen just for a moment?
I was depressed and I was at my lowest point in my life. I lived my life in fear. My grades immediately just started dropping. I quit my sports and I stopped eating for a while. And I mean, I would cry all the time. If you know me, like, you know, like, I'm a really happy person and I giggle all the time and I'm just smiling all the time. But it was the complete opposite at that point. There was a point where I actually wanted to take my own life. It was just at a point where I was just hopeless. Lindley invited me to the high school ministry, and I was so nervous. I sat in my car for like the longest time because I was so nervous because I didn't know anyone. But I was like, this is what God wants for you in your life. You have to go and you have to make new friends. And I went in there, and oh my gosh, these people are the most loving and kind people ever. And you can just tell they're full with the love of Jesus Christ. Lindley Clark, the high school minister, said, hey, like, meet me at Nukes at a certain time. I went, and oh my gosh, in a matter of like 45 minutes, like, my whole entire life was changed. I mean, I told Lindley, I was like, I want to give my life to Christ, like, tonight. And she was like, okay, like, let's do it. And as soon as I did, like, my whole entire life was, like, flipped around. And, like, I went to cross country the next day. I started eating the next day. I mean, I was just laughy and giggly the next day. And, like, everything that was bad in my life just completely changed. And, like, this wash of, like, joy and happiness and love and kindness. I mean, just everything. The next day I walked into school with a new confidence. It was just honestly the happiest moment of my life. And it was the first time that I felt worthy and I felt loved. My whole life was changed because of Christ. I'm so thankful that Pine Lake has made room for the next generation. My life will never be the same.
Amen. Come on, let's celebrate that. Man, I'm so thankful to God because it's His work. But can I say to you, if you gave a dollar, if you serve as a greeter, if you served in the nursery, if you've prayed prayers as a part of our church family over the last 24 months, you had a hand in that story. You had a hand in it. You were part of creating a culture where a girl who was in the dark could come and find love and find light and find life. And so we give thanks to God. And we give thanks to God for His goodness expressed through us. Maybe you didn't even know it was happening, but God has been working. And so we want to do what God told His children to do when they celebrated. We want to give thanks. And we want to recommit our way to God. And we want to offer Him offerings today of just gratitude because He's worthy of our worship. So could we do that even right now in this moment? Would you bow your head with me, close your eyes? I want us to pray just for a moment. And I want you just with a spirit of gratitude, as you look back over the last 24 months of your life, has God been good to you? Has God sustained you? Has He been faithful to you when you were faithless or out in left field? Has He graced you whenever you were doing your own thing? Come on, has God healed you? Sustained you? Helped you? Could you just bless God? You're not where you're going to be one day, but you're not where you were. Praise God. Praise God. Give thanks. Could we just collectively give thanks right now? Every campus, our spirits just rising up in prayer and praise to God for what He's done among us. Could we just give thanks to God for kids who've been adopted into families? They're going to know the love of Jesus through that. Could we just give God thanks that there were men who received a care package who are now greeting people at one of our campuses today out of prison, set free? Because somebody loved them from our church family. Could we just give thanks to God? Would you give thanks to God for your student going to camp and hearing about Jesus? God, you've been so faithful. You've shown yourself so strong. We give you praise, God. We give you praise. God, would you help us to be a people of thanksgiving and gratitude to you every single day? Would you recommit your way to God? God's been faithful in the past. Would you today commit your way to Him for the future? This is a choice. Listen, church family, this is the choice that God is calling on every generation and calling on you today to make, to say, I choose to live my life in God's way, to honor God, to bless God, to follow God. I'm choosing His way. He's been faithful. He's so good. And I'm choosing to recommit the next season of my life to Him. Would you do that right now? Maybe you've never experienced the love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Would you right now say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Thank you for loving me. God, would you change my life today? Come on, God is saying it's a day of new beginnings for us. just a second, I'm going to end our time of praying. We're going to stand up and we're just going to sing to God and tell Him that, man, it's His breath in our lungs. So we pour out praise to Him. And I pray, listen, church, I want you to just to sing to God and tell God, sing to Him like you owe Him everything, because you do. But let's just praise God, because as we praise Him, listen, His Spirit begins to powerfully be released in our hearts and through our hearts to answer prayers. And so while we're singing, listen, if there's something you want to be prayed for, your relationship with Christ, you want to come and just give thanks to God, you want to pray about something that's going on in your world, while we're praising God, listen, there'll be men and women around the room, down front around the room, who are ready to pray for you. When we stand up, if you need somebody to pray with you, would you just step out, walk to one of them? We'll be glad to help you take your next step spiritually, or just celebrate with you, or ask God to move on your behalf. Would you do that? Father, I praise you right now. We bless you right now, and we celebrate your goodness, God. We pour out our praise upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.